What a song. What a song. These are songs that I could sing all day, not get tired. Not get tired. Wow. And maybe it is a man who came up with the words, but certainly the Spirit was in it. It's refreshing and powerful. I understand why the angels would sing like that. So we're looking at closing our chapter 14 of Matthew today. And it will be really going along not only with the worship, but it goes along with our calling as believers. You know, go out and make disciples of all nations. But I find today we're going to have a worshipful stance, if you will. Just a different aspect of bringing Jesus to the lost. Before I read, I'm just going to bring this text. It will be two separate texts of Christ performing miracles. In the message, I'm not really concerned about whether the people in the text are believers. But I'm using this text so we can show, we can see the picture of how we can bring Christ to the lost. And why is it that the lost would go to Christ? What is behind there? And so I'm really going to bring the spiritual part of it, and hopefully it will be clear as we go. But I will bring out four biblical points of witnessing about Jesus Christ, or four biblical moments of witnessing about Jesus Christ. Let me read those two verses, or those two segments. In Matthew 14, verse 34, Matthew 14, verse 34, we read after they went through the lake or the Sea of Galilee. You remember that they had this encounter with the ghost of Jesus walking on water, and with Peter asking if he could come on water, he came in as God, Jesus commanded him, but with doubt he sunk in. But then he called to the Lord's help, who brought him back on the boat, and they finished that journey on the other shore. And so in verse 34, it tells us when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. And so the text, the sermon today is titled, Send Word. Send Word. There is a similar text in Matthew 15, just one chapter over, verse 29. The events that lead to that particular text we'll see later on, but here, departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee. A lot of things happen around the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. His ministry is really to the people, to his people. And having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. So I'd like to start here with the first point of witnessing about Jesus. And it is recognizing Christ is natural to the sheep. So the first point is that recognizing Christ is natural to the sheep. See, in that verse, these are people who saw Christ and recognized him as the person he can help with the need they have. It's not just that they saw this person and somehow they felt like this guy could heal. No, they knew that Jesus. They had heard about that Jesus. And they saw him, they recognized him. You would not go to Jesus unless you recognized him. Now these men, they may not be saved, but their efforts to seek physical healing portray the need of the seeker of spiritual healing that we are concerned with today. In John 10, he says that his sheep hears his voice. He is the true shepherd. He says, the sheep hear my voice. He calls his own by name and he leads them out. So when you would share the gospel, for that person to turn, they have to recognize something. They may not know this. They actually would not know this. But there is something familiar to their spirit that says, that's my shepherd speaking through this voice. He says, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's why when he challenges the Pharisees, who keep pushing at him and asking him, are you the Christ? Just tell us if you're the Christ plainly. I mean, he's been telling them he is the Christ. All sorts of ways. In chapter 18, he says, you don't understand what I'm saying. I told you already. He says, you don't understand what I'm saying, and that's because you cannot hear my word. In chapter 10, he says, the reason you don't believe me is because you're not my sheep. I say it as a way to comfort us that we are not the one tweaking the mind or the spirit of the person we're witnessing to. Christ's sheep will hear his voice. You may be a broken record. You can say it with a very fuzzy sound, but the sheep is going to hear a voice somewhere and recognize the shepherd. And the reason that sheep hears Christ's voice is because the sheep realizes, I have need of that shepherd. Because not all will have need of Christ. And I don't mean by that they actually have no need. I mean by that, they just don't recognize it. They don't accept Christ as the healer. You remember back in Matthew 8, he calls to people, there's a demoniac, Christ heals this man, the spirit leaves the man and into the swine flies off the cliff. The people or the shepherd go and report everything to the folks in the city, everything, including the miracle. When they come, what happens? They say, hey, you know what? We don't need that here. Would you just leave our region and go somewhere else? This wasn't the sheep. They know who Christ is. They heard about the miracles. They just don't want this kind of business, in their region. Maybe lost wages, I don't know. But the point is, they simply did not see Jesus as a healer, as an answer to anything for them. It's Matthew Henry who says that if Christ were better known, he would not be neglected as he is. He is trusted as far as he is known. So the key is to know when Christ is calling. Not just to figure out that he has called. You don't want to be the one who said, oh yes, I remember he was there. No, but is he calling you right now? When he calls you, that's the time to pick up that phone. John tells us he was in the world and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and even those who were his own did not receive him. Luke 19, Christ speaks of Jerusalem. What a tragedy. Luke 19:41, he says, Jerusalem, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. If you had known this day that peace has come to you. What a tragedy. Reminds you of Ezekiel, the people of Israel again. They will know that a prophet has been among them. You know what that means? By the time they know it, it's too late. It's too late. Again, Matthew and Henry says, it is better to know that there is a prophet among us than that there has been one. It's better to know the prophet is here than to think or to know that the prophet was here. Because if he was, he's gone. So there are people who don't really see the worth of Christ in their lives. And you certainly may have people in mind, maybe family members or friends, someone who would just see your religion as a joke. No, just for the simple-minded. That's okay, because even Pharisees thought Christ was simple-minded. Even though from time to time he would ask them questions, then they would be dumbfounded, but they would never admit. However, hopelessness is not Christian business. It is not Christian business. You would remember that there's a man who says, I was blind, but now I see. You remember Paul. He said, he, Jesus Christ, considered me faithful, putting me to service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy. They may say no to Christ today. They may persecute you today. They may be violent aggressors today. But you know what is in Christ for them? Mercy. There is mercy. There is grace in Jesus Christ, abundant grace with faith and love. Paul says this is a trustworthy statement. It's a statement you can take to your divine bank. For us, there's always faith. And someone may say, but Pastor, I've prayed for this person for 16 years. I don't know that I can keep going on. I've talked to them. They are against this. They just grow harder and harder. Folks, it's not how long you pray for the person. It's until when. Until when do you pray for the person? Not how long. You want deadlines? Pray without ceasing. Find a deadline there. You know the parable of the persistent widow? That's until he says yes. When the person is saved, that's when you stop praying for salvation, you start praying for sanctification. That's when we stop. But you know, in the parable of the persistent widow, Christ ends that parable not with the fact that Christ will answer without delay. Listen, this judge answered because he was bothered by her. So how much more your Father who loves you answer your prayer? But he says no, but that's not the point though. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? When he comes, will he find you faithfully praying, or will your lamp be out? That's the question. So recognizing Christ is natural to the sheep. Second point. Reporting Christ is a mark of authenticity of the believer. Reporting Christ is a mark of authenticity of the believer. Say they sent word, when they recognized him, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. Unless they themselves who sent word believed, they would not preach. You need to have the faith that Christ can heal them people to preach to them, to tell them, listen, there is a healer right here. Just like they need faith in that person. They need to know that they are sick and that that person will save them. That's what Hebrews says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The one who comes to God must first believe that God is, not only that he is, but he is the rewarder of those who seek him. That God is the answer to my prayers. That God is the one who will bring me the healing I need. Otherwise, they won't come to Jesus. They come with questions. They challenge you. They challenge God. They want God on to court. So that they ask him questions about, you know, the ethics of his justice and of his goodness. They don't find need in their own lack of goodness. They think they are quite, you know, good, and they have a sense of justice, and God doesn't seem that just. I mean, he's good, and there is evil in the world, and he's all-powerful. Come on. Come and answer me here. Come down from your throne and answer me. They don't have a need. But you also need to believe in him to go to them. If you are a Christian saved by the precious blood of Jesus, redeemed of every transgression, past, present, and future, if you doubt that the Spirit will transform these people, how could they believe? How could they believe what you say? How could they believe that the healer of souls is here? You need to believe in this. You need to believe in Jesus, in the person of Jesus. And they need to believe to come. When they receive you as a prophet, Matthew tells us, when they receive you as a prophet, they receive the prophet's reward. What is the prophet's reward? Whatever he's bringing you, if he's bringing you the word of God and you receive that, whatever promise is in that word of God is their reward. They reject that reward, so they reject the eternal life you bring. You don't come in your own name. You come in the name of God. Let them deal with the Lord. Note here the comprehensive nature of the audience into all the surrounding district. And they brought to him all who were sick. There's no cherry picking here. They went everywhere they could go. And they spoke to anybody who was sick. It is the sick person who would say, no, I'm good. But he would tell them, Jesus is here. He's over there on that mountain there. Or he's on the seashore there. Everyone. We should go to everyone. The seeker, the heartbroken, the haughty, the doubting, the poor, the enemy, the one who just mocks you all day long. You go to that person. They need Jesus as much as you did. They are all spiritually sick. We don't go to the easiest ones only. Weren't you sick? once. You remember that time. And you needed that healing. I remember. I mocked the messenger. It was a long mocking conversation. But you know what? Jesus was there somewhere. He was there somewhere. That very night subdued that haughty person. That very night. Woke up in the morning worshiping Jesus. The same Jesus, he said, the shroud of Turin. Can you think a little bit here? It's just a shroud. It's dirt on that thing. That was my thinking the day before. In the morning, I was like, wow. Lord, even me? If you were restored, restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways. I will teach them because you restored me, and sinners will return to you. I'm not going to make sinners return to you. I know that you're going to make them return to you. I'm just going to teach them. You don't have to travel far. It's all the surrounding district. It's surrounding you. Whatever surrounds you, that's where it is. The person that, you know, that caught you by surprise the other day when you weren't ready. I don't know that we should be caught by surprise ever. The person you meet on a weekly basis. You don't have to go far. Just go far if you're done here. If the surrounding area is already, you know, reported. But that's your surrounding area. Did you get healed? Report the healer to the surrounding district. Third point, being transformed by Christ is a perk of the believer. Being transformed by Christ is a perk of the believer. In verse 36, he said, they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. As many as touched it. There are some who didn't because they were somewhere else, or even some who came, they just didn't dare touch. As many as touched him were cured. In the text in Matthew 15, he simply said that they were laid down at his feet and he healed them. All of those, the lame, the crippled, the blind, the mute, and many others. So we can learn a few things here. We can learn that the greatest blessings come by way of appeal. You've got to ask. Ask and you shall receive. Ask and it will be given to you. We have to go to God to get those greatest blessings. You just don't stay there and it happens to you. You need the words to go and speak to these people and speak peace. Ask and you shall receive. And for them to be saved, they need to ask Jesus Christ to receive the life eternal. That is, it's just not an appeal. It's how we appeal. So that greatest blessings, it comes by way of appeal, but it also comes by way of humility. The greatest blessings come by way of humility. That's what James tells us. Some of you do ask, but you don't receive because of how you ask, because of what is behind your asking. You're asking for fleshly motives, nothing to do with Christ. The wrong intent. God is not just interested in the giving of the gift. He's interested in the person as well, in the spirit, in the connection, in the relationship. That's what James says. He says he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives greater grace. That's why he says, I oppose the proud. I oppose the proud and give grace to the humble. How do you ask? You ask like he owes you? He can show you the bill, yours. He will oppose automatically the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. The greatest blessings come by way of humility, but they also come by way of faith. They come by way of faith in His healing power. Again, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We must first believe that Jesus is. We must believe that Jesus saves. We must believe that Jesus is capable to save this one person who is so rough in our conversations. When in Matthew 9, we've seen that text before, the woman with a hemorrhage comes to him. She has so much faith in Jesus that in her mind, if she simply touches the end of the robe, she's going to be healed. Just the robe. I don't even want to talk to him. I don't think he could even look at me. I'm just going to touch him, and I know I'm going to heal. Jesus said, your faith, it is your faith that made you well. He's not detaching himself from that faith. It's your faith in what? In the clock? In his robe? No, it's in Jesus. Many people are still doubting, daughter, but you believed and you are made well. And certainly knowing this, I think these people said, hey, we remember there's a woman. She got healed by just touching him. Let's just go and touch. Can you imagine the number of people coming to Jesus just... And, you know, the thing is, they didn't come brutally to him. They came asking, could we touch you? While you preach, you don't even have to worry. You just preach. We just come and touch you and we go. Would you allow us to do this? It is different from the people who come and just grab because they think it works. See, Paul had the same miracles in Acts 19:11. God was performing extraordinary miracles in the hands of Paul. Such a way that handkerchiefs and aprons were carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. Can you imagine this? You just take your face cloth, you put on Paul, and you just take the face cloth like this and move it to the guy who is sick, and immediately he's made well. I know a North American mind say, woof, that's business. I can charge, you know, that's like $5,000 a shot. You are a multimillionaire by the end of the month. I hope you remember somebody who tried that in the New Testament. All right, doesn't work. In the same text, there are other people who try that. Remember those Jewish guys? Exorcist. They say, ooh, Paul. Okay. He says, in the name of Jesus, get out. And the spirit goes out. Let's go do that. So they go see this man who has evil spirits. And they say, in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches, you go out. And the Spirit is there with them. The seven brothers. I know the Jesus you're talking about. I know the Paul you're talking about. Who are you again? And he beats them up. Whatever the Spirit does to them there, they leave there battered and naked. I'll tell you what the Scripture says after that. When these guys left, it became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of Jesus was being magnified. That means the name of Jesus was now being used right, with fear. You don't say the name unless you know the guy. The name of Jesus is powerful in your lips if you know Jesus. The word of God is powerful in your hands if you know the God behind it. And if you serve the God behind it. Faith is not just in the name. Faith is not just in the symbol of the Lord's Supper. The Bible says the way you treat that blood is the way you treat Jesus himself. So if you want to take the Lord's Supper, yes, it's only a symbol, but that symbol is the symbol of somebody. And if that somebody is a big person, you will answer to the big person, not to the bread. So he says, if you take it in an unworthy manner, you are eating judgment upon yourself. Our faith is not just in the name. Our faith is not just in the bread. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot just act like a Christian and do the things that Christians do and expect a Christian reward of eternal life without knowing the Christian Messiah, without knowing the Christ in Christian. Christ is the object of our faith. You seek the gift of God without the God. Just give me the gift. The relationship, we're going to work at it. Some of you would seek answered prayers, but without relationship, without God, without surrendering to the God. You cannot look at the Word of God without the God behind. See, the Bible is not, it's not a legal manual. Some people would come and say, for example, hey, what's wrong with so and so, such and such a thing? Or is it true that we should submit to the local authorities? I may ask you yes or no, but that's not the point. The point is whether you do this as a service to God, whether you do this as submitting to God. Whatever you do with the local authorities has to do with the God that you serve. Is it to give glory to God? Don't tell me about serving the local authorities unless you're telling me that this is as a child, as a son, as a servant of God. That's what makes sense. Let's talk about the relationship, then we talk about the word. This is not a legal document. The Criminal Code of Canada is a legal document. That document is for you to see whether you have done right or wrong. This one, Scripture calls it a light unto our path. It's a lamp for us. It's a guide. The Word of God is what? A teacher, a schoolmaster, someone who leads you to Jesus Christ, someone who helps you walk according to Christ. Can you imagine if we take the Criminal Code of Canada and apply that to the characteristics of the church, or to Psalm 19, let's say. The word of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The Criminal Code of Canada is perfect, restoring the soul. Does it really restore the soul? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Criminal Code of Canada is sure, making wise the simple. Or the precepts of the code are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the criminal code is pure, enlightening the eyes. It doesn't make sense. That's not what it's for. That's a legal document. This one is a book of life. So we cannot just read it just for the word's sake. It's a light. It's a relationship-driven book. You want to benefit from it, you have to know the guy who wrote it. You use it without knowing him, you are using it against yourself. You are condemning yourself. If you read this as a legal code, woe is you, because no flesh can be justified by the works of the law. But if you see this as an arrow pointing you to the Christ, oh, you get exactly what it says. Exactly what it says. Christ is the object of our faith. So being changed by him, receiving any blessing from Jesus, from God, is a result of your relationship of faith in him. So fourth, worshiping Christ is a taste of the work of Christ. In Matthew 15:31, the last chapter of that passage says, "So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." As I read this, I was like, you marveled? You're the one who asked for it. Like, you came for that. You came to say, heal us, and they heal you. You go, whoa! Like, is that the first time you saw this? They marvel. Compare it with the people who don't even marvel at answered prayers. It is to wonder where the faith was when they were praying those things. Sometimes you don't even know that, you don't realize that a prayer was answered until years after. That means your prayer, maybe you started in faith, but it became mechanical. You just ask now because, you know, it's on your prayer list, so let's just go through that list. Say something. You can hardly worship. You can hardly find a place of rejoicing when you do not seek God by faith. Even you as a believer. For these people to marvel like this, they were seeking the person of Jesus. They were hungry to see him care for them. And they asked for what they know has been going on for months in that region. People come to Christ, they get healed. They know this, they heard about this. Some of them even saw it. For them to recognize face to face, it's not that they heard. Oh, I saw this guy. Yes, I saw him actually perform miracles. Let's go talk about people. And when they bring these people and Christ heals them, they are still in shock. They admire. You know, the Pharisees saw similar wonders, but they sneered at him. And compare that to those who see God's work for them while they complain. God brings a blessing in your life, but because your mind is somewhere else, you're just complaining and complaining and complaining. Guess what? You cannot marvel. You cannot glorify God in worship because your faith is not in Jesus. Your faith is in what he gives. He's giving you other things, but because you're asking for this one thing and it's not there yet, really that giver is kind of getting on your nerves. There's no faith in him. There's no worship. Psalm 118 says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Because what we see happening here comes from God. From God. We love it. It looks so beautiful. Listen, this is the day that the Lord has made. And he says, let's rejoice and be glad in it. Why would we rejoice and be glad in it? Because God made the day. I mean, you've seen many days. Some of them is really nothing to be glad of. But when you realize God made the day, he gave you a new day. He gave you a new opportunity. He gave you a new breath. He gave you your family again. He gave you the sense of awe. He gave you the sense of his presence. Okay, it's not just the day. It's the Lord's day. Makes a whole difference. Because this psalmist can see the day not just as a 24-hour period, but as something that God was involved in. He rejoices and is glad in it. Psalmist continues, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He doesn't have it yet. He's praying for success. He's praying for a blessing. But because of the one he prays to, he can already be glad. He can already speak of blessing. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Actually, last week, I was mentioning when we spoke of Peter walking on water that there's no way I would speak like Peter. Jesus walking, you recognize him, and he says, "If it is you, command me I come in the water." That wouldn't be me. I'd say, "If it is you, Lord, calm the storm," or "If it is you, Lord, come all the way here." But not "get me out of here and walking on water." Peter, come on, this is not February in Canada. Okay? You put your foot on water, you sink. But you know the difference between Peter and I? Peter has experienced something about Jesus that I haven't. Because I did not. Yes, it was foolish. I mean, humanly speaking. But he has something that he's going to worship about that I can't. He stepped on water. Now you understand why when Peter says, as Christ asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "I say you are the Son of God, because you are." Maybe he's foolish. I mean, he is foolish. Because I remember when in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, the cohort of Roman soldiers come to get Christ. It's not just three people, okay? We're talking about possibly hundreds of soldiers coming to get Christ. He picks up the sword to attack one. Like, what does he count on? He's obviously not counting on Christ because it is Christ he's defending. What is he counting on? Like, I would probably take a step back and just wait, because if they're not afraid of him, what can I do? But you know, because he does. Christ, Peter knows Christ on a level that I can hardly worship. When he worshiped Jesus, he has done a lot of foolish things according to human standards. But it's in his broken faith. He says, "No, what he is here to do, I'd rather die for it." I think he was about to die. He was ready to die. There's no way you attack hundreds of trained military guys and you think somehow you're going to make it alive. He was ready to die because he took the sword. He had the kind of faith that because I have not taken those steps, my worship is not going to include that kind of marvel. Peter marvels at Jesus because of the things that he has experienced. We've got to take the steps of faith to come to a place of marvel, of marveling at Jesus, of glorifying him. We can't just sit and wait for it to happen. We're going to miss it for sure because our expectation is not there. Our faith is not being hungry. This passage is the picture that we need to keep in mind. It is only by faith in Jesus. Send word out there and marvel at what Jesus does. Don't plan for yourself. Let God plan it. Just preach to everyone, lame, the sick, any person who is spiritually sick, which is who, 100% of people? 100% of people around you? Yes. You have that opportunity. Speak and watch. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would, Lord, help us see the treasure of the faith as we witness those who are sick and coming to you for healing and marveling at how you respond to them, Lord, wowing them one more time. Father, we pray that you would help these quiet spirit, these shy spirit and the zealous ones, Lord, to go out and send word and report of the healer that you are. Father, we pray that you would give us reasons, that you would give us this experience that allow us to worship you, to rejoice, to sing of your glory because of what you have done in our midst, because of who you are to us, and because of how we stand before you today, redeemed. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.